If you have your Bibles, would you turn to Romans chapter 5? Romans chapter 5. There's a beautiful scripture here that would be a fantastic approach to worship. Beginning there in verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, and he's taken four chapters in Romans to show you what being justified is all about. Having been justified by faith, we, as a result of that, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access. That word access is drawn from the sanctuary. It's a sanctuary term. We now have access into the heavenly sanctuary. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So we stand in grace and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Now, I wish Paul had not added that, because I don't know many tribulations that are something I enjoy. But he says, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character hope. And then he concludes in verse 5 that hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When you think about it, everything that God does for us is done by Him. I do the accepting. He does the giving. And I just have to tell you, God's a wonderful God. When we come to worship Him on Sabbath morning, many of us have all kinds of challenges and struggles, and some are close to giving up in their life. But I want you to know today that God loves you, and that no matter how hard the struggles are, we will make it through to the end. We will make it through, no matter how bad things become. Do you really believe that? We will make it through. I'd like to pray for the Holy Spirit to fall upon you this morning in a very marked way, and may this be a great Sabbath as we revel in the love of God and enjoy His presence. Heavenly Father, You are a wonderful God, and that our soul knows right well. There's nothing too hard for You to do in our lives. The hardest obstacle that heaven faces is free choice. Often in our choosing, we choose to live our own lives. May this morning bring to us a fresh glimpse of what it means to really worship You and to surrender our lives to Your care and Your keeping. We pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you for coming to worship the Lord this morning. How many of you expect a blessing? Well, you wouldn't trek all the way over here, would you? Why would you come in this rain and cold and everything else if you did not expect that God was going to minister to you? Amen? Amen. God is a wonderful God. Would you say that? He is a what? There you go. Sure. He is a wonderful God. And He's going to continue to bless us as we worship Him. Let there be what? Life. I have on your sign out here, do not murder. How many of you saw it out there? Yeah, it's kind of graphic, isn't it? Do not murder. You can get mad at your husband, but don't murder him. Whatever you do, you know. My wife is not with me today, but it's difficult to come all the way down from south, and we're working things out, you know, so that once in a while she gets a break. But I want to thank you for attending Sutherland Church this morning. And it's my prayer that God will bless you and that you will leave here saying, I met Jesus Christ of all places at the church. Now that would be interesting, wouldn't it? So we're going to talk about life. Let there be life. We're in a series on the Ten Commandments. If you're joining us here this morning, my name is Rocky what? Kale. That's kind of a stony subject, but that's my name. And I live on near Rocky Road and Rocky Ridge. So I fit right in. And I'm going to start visiting all my neighbors and say, hey, guess what? There's another Rocky here. I don't know how that's going to go over, but that's my intention, you know, to do that. So I'd like to kind of go through some of these with you. It's the series on Thou Shalt Not. But I like to look at the Ten Commandments as promises from God. Does that sound true to you? You shall have no other gods before me. Remember, we put God number one in our lives. That means a wife is not number one. I'm sorry, ladies. The husband is not number one, but God is number one. Why? Well, what if your wife chooses to say to you, I no longer believe what you believe? I've seen that happen. Or a husband say that. You are saved individually. God does not save husband, wife, father, children. He saves us individually. My aunt just passed away, and I loved Beverly, 74 years old, really young. She lost her mind the last few months, and Alzheimer's kind of took over. And so consequently, she would walk around and babble. She had a hard time talking. But I don't remember that Beverly. I remember the Beverly when I was growing up that would say to me, boy, you're a good guy. You're going to make it. You're a handsome boy. You're going to make it. And she propelled me forward because I grew up with a father that had a hard time of saying, you're going to make it. So Beverly became to me an instrument in the hands of God to direct me toward the Lord as the only ruler in my life. And the second commandment, I can get it to turn, is Exodus 24, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, a likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in what? Earth beneath, that is in the water under the earth. Don't worship your boats. Don't anything that you have. Jesus is to be number one. And number three, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Do you recall that I pointed out to you, there are times when we say, oh gosh, that's taking the name of the Lord in vain. And the only reason I'm telling you that is some people don't realize that. What's another term that people use? Gee, golly. I heard a lady one day say, goodness me, you have no goodness. Only God is good. Would you agree? And then the fourth one, we as Seventh-day Adventists know this commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Every Friday afternoon, you know, Brother Hong, we prepare for the Sabbath. Amen? We do. And we don't count down like, oh my, here it goes. There are people, you know, that actually look at the second coming of Jesus that way. Oh my, we're going to have such a terrible time. We're going to pass through such a time of trouble. I don't know how in the world we'll ever make it. And they're so caught up with that they don't even know how to face the troubles they have today. Some of you are going through your own Jacob's time of trouble, even now. Well, you know what's happening in Haiti? It's terrible. It is terrible. We have a young man named Dan. Dan, where are you? I talked to you about the Navy. Just raise your hand. He just came back from Afghanistan and Iraq. Your church wants to welcome you back. So remember the Sabbath day, that kind of separates Seventh-day Adventist. Honor your father and your mother. Why? That your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And then we have today's. You shall not murder. The word used in the Hebrew is retzak. It means intentionally taking a life, not manslaughter. You shall not murder. Doesn't say kill. Means murder. And right from the beginning, I want you to know, this is a hot button issue. We should not have capital punishment. Well, if you read the Old Testament, you'll have a different view of that. And after the 1,000 years are over with, God will do the destroying. But anyway, we can disagree and love each other. Amen? And then we have this. Let me tell you what it's not about. It's a command that is not about killing animals. Write it in your notes. It's not about taking the life of a deer or whatever. It's not about doing that. Sometimes we have some strange views. There are people who will not even step on an ant because I do not want to take life. Listen to what the Bible says in chapter 9 of Genesis and verse 3. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as green herbs, as the green herb. Now listen, I want you to catch this. And this may offend someone. Please forgive me if I do. Eating a hamburger is not going to take you to hell. Some people are strict vegetarians and they live like that. They're hard to live with. They're hard to get along with. And the only thing they don't have problems with are chocolates. Amen. You remember those little Chick Hats they used to put on a stick? Oh yeah, those were good, you know. Yes, there's a diet. And it's a vegetarian diet. Because there's more protein in soybeans than there is meat. That's a fact. How many of you know that's true? And the world is finding out now what Seventh-day Adventists have known for years. And that is the correct diet. But, now listen to this. Do not look at your brother and sister and try to determine whether or not they love the Lord by what they eat or the circumference of their belt line. You catch what I'm just saying? God's original diet was a vegetarian diet, but after sin, Genesis chapter 2, 4 to 10, Satan used the fruit of the tree, by the way, to deceive Eve. Did you catch that? Yes, he did. The fruit of the tree. Okay, secondly, it is not a prohibition against capital punishment. You say, I knew you were going to say that, man. I'm ready for you with that one. I'm a pro-life person, and I do not believe that we should put people to death. There are Adventist ministers who actually advocate the premise that God does not destroy. I know one of them very well. And I asked him what he did with the atonement. How do you handle that? And he said, well, he feels that God does not kill. Many times in Scripture, God commands capital punishment. For certain crimes, they were worthy of the death penalty. Leviticus chapter 24. Numbers chapter 35. Listen, I have read this from beginning to end. I want you to know something. Listen to this. Why would God allow and command cities of refuge if there was no death penalty? Are you with me? Raise your hand. Okay. There were six of them. Three on one side of the Jordan and three on the other, each a half day's journey, so that everyone could find them. And there were signs, city of refuge just ahead. Oh, thanks be to Jesus, city of refuge. Listen to what Sister White says. Six of the cities assigned to the Levites, three on each side of the Jordan, were appointed as cities of refuge to which the manslayer, that's someone who made a mistake. I'm chopping wood and the axe handle comes off and kills somebody. The cities of refuge were so distributed as to be within a half a day's journey of every part of the land. The roads leading to them were always kept in good repair. Oh, boy, there's a spiritual overtone there. Say amen. The cities of refuge had a clear way to get there. Oh, I want a refuge. Amen. See, listen to this. The roads leading there were kept in good repair, and all along the way, the signposts were to be erected bearing the word refuge in plain signposts, in bold characters. Any person, Hebrew, stranger, sojourner, might avail himself of this provision. And she talks about what the city of refuge meant. By the way, you remember in Matthew 5? Well, let me back up. If the one tried for murder were proved guilty, no atonement or ransom could rescue him. Did you catch that? Since Patriarchs and Prophets 5:15, 5:16. In Matthew 5, Jesus says, verse 21, you've heard it read where it says, thou shalt not murder, but I say to you. And then he gives a deeper spiritual application. You and I can kill each other with our tongue. We can destroy each other. Listen to Leviticus chapter 24. Whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good, animal for animal. If I hurt something you own, I have to replace it at the same value you have in it. If I run over your horse, I have to provide you a new horse. By the way, I'm sure glad we have government officials who have a police department. You want to know what it's going to be like without law? Hold on to your seatbelts just before the second coming. You know what they're doing in Haiti now? There are young bands with militia with bayonets walking through the streets of Port-au-Prince. Look at Somalia and the pirates and the warlords. I'm glad that somebody says, you're not going to rob Rocky Gale. Are you? Romans 13. For he is God's minister to you. That's his, the public, the government. He is God's minister to you. Listen to this. But if you do evil, be afraid. He does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. We understand that when God's laws conflict with man's laws, we obey whose law? God's law. And that's going to happen. We know that. Just before the Lord comes. Do you know the greatest threat in Iraq? It's a country often without government. In Afghanistan, without government. Oh, my brothers and sisters, yesterday was so sad. They brought a little baby out of the rubble of Port-au-Prince. All maimed, bleeding and bruised, crying. And yet here are warlords beginning to gather support from each other. We are living in the time of the end. And the king is coming soon. Soon. It's not prohibiting going to war. It's not. What does Ecclesiastes 3:8 say? There is a time for love, a time for hate, a time for what? A war. I served the country. Seventh-day Adventist believing serving the country. I was a medic in the army. And every person I met there knew that I was a Seventh-day Adventist. They knew that I kept the Sabbath. And yet, I was in a medical corps. I supported the troops. Thank the Lord for men like Desmond Doss, who stood up as an example. I remember one day a lady saying to me, "Aren't you a part of those people who believe that we should not kill? We should not go to war? We should not salute the flag?" And she went on and on and on. And I said, "Sister, what group of people are you talking about?" She said, "Well, Seventh-day Adventists." I said, "Not any Seventh-day Adventists that I know." "Oh, it must be that other group. Oh, my brothers and sisters, I wish people would know us by what we do and not what we do not do." If someone assumes we should never defend ourselves, they're misunderstanding Scripture. Let me ask you something. Men, someone breaks in your home and they're raping your wife and killing your children, are you going to look at them and say, "I'm glad you're here"? I have news for you. Don't break in my house. That's not vengeance, it's mine, saith the Lord. But listen, God ordained government. Heaven had government. Say amen to that. Heaven had government. Okay, how this command applies to your family. How does it apply to you and me? Number one, and this is so good. I mean, it really is good. God says no to suicide. Listen to Romans 14:7. None of us lives to what? If he doesn't live to himself, he doesn't die to himself. Are you with me? He does not live to himself. He does not die to himself. I copied something. Oh, I've got to read this. Dear Abby, several weeks ago, you asked readers to share their experience of suicide and the attempts that failed or were aborted. I know you've already printed many, so I hope you don't mind printing one more. 10 years ago, everything hit me from all sides. Anyone here relate to that? From all sides, I became depressed and suicidal. And don't you ever tell me you have never thought to yourself, it is not worth living. Everybody passes through the valley of the shadow. Now listen. I attempted to kill myself once in a hotel, but a cleaning lady saved me. I came out of the hospital still determined to end my life. I began saving prescription pills, when I went to church in search of answers, I would look around to see if there's a way I might hang myself from the ceiling. Well, I've been to churches where I felt like I've been hanged, but, you know, I never try to hang myself. How's the pastor doing? Well, he's still hanging around. We have him on a short leash. He's going to get the point someday. Listen, 2 months later, I tried again. I had it for a small town, took 300 prescription pills with me. A friend traced me to the motel. Three other friends talked me into going to the hospital. I walked into that hospital with 300 pills, determined to kill myself even there. While seated in the lobby, I picked up a Reader's Digest and randomly opened it without looking at the index. And here is the unbelievable part. Page one. Arbitrarily, I turned to it, and it contained an article entitled, "Before You Kill Yourself, Read." That might be a good thing. It gave several powerful reasons to choose life over suicide. I called a nurse, handed her my pills that I had hidden, and you should have seen her face. Reader's Digest, you saved my life. Listen. Do you know what one of the number one causes of death is among young people? I'm talking teenagers. What do you think it is? It is suicide. Oh, my brothers and sisters. Can we not somehow tell young people they're important? Not based upon what they look like and what they eat, what they wear, but they're important in the eyes of God. Can we not tell them that? Is it that hard for us to admit that maybe God looks at a different standard of judging people? Back to Beverly, my aunt. Oh, she was sweet. I remember looking at her one day before I went in the army. And I said, "Beverly, what a woman you are." She never hurt anyone. Out of her mouth flowed nothing but encouragement. And yet, somehow she didn't see the church or the value of church. Why? Well, my dad preached to her all the time. That probably didn't help. Yeah. You need to cut out this and cut out that. He used to tell us boys, "You're going to be burned in hellfire if you don't." That was a good way to, you know, convert us, don't you think? And that's what he did. But Beverly would listen to Dad and lovingly as a sister say, I love you, Wilson. But she had a mind of her own. And my brother and I talked. He said, "What am I going to say at the funeral?" I said, "You're going to talk about the things that Beverly had that many church members do not have. Genuine love for people deep in their hearts." Could it be? I just wonder if God's standard of judgment is far higher than we've thought about. That He actually looks at the heart. I wonder. We don't look at the heart. You know why? Because I can't see the heart. All I can see is what you do. What you eat, what you wear, who you are. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying go out and eat shellfish. Live a life the way you want. I want to say this, and I want it to come across in love. I love you. Do you love me? Yes. Are you enjoying what I'm sharing with you? Yes. I would never hurt you. And I hope you would never hurt me. I want to be in heaven with Jesus. I want to be in heaven with you. Do you think we're going to be kind of surprised when Jesus comes and takes us home and we look around at the clan that are going home and we say, whoa, did I have this wrong? Where's sister so-and-so and brother so-and-so? Where did that? How come you're going? What did you do? What kind of connection did you have that I don't understand. Brother Billy, where is he? And I search and search for him, and God says, oh, you'll understand it all by and by when I explain it to you. I'll open his life so you can see him. Behind closed doors, we are all naked. And trust me, some of us are not that good to look at. But God sees me and loves me anyway. Oh Jesus. I'm telling you. How many of you love the Lord? Oh my. Job 14:5, since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits, so he cannot pass, God says. And we're going to read something in a minute. Here's where you're going to go, and you're going no farther. You mean God actually knows the day and the hour and the second I'm going to say, that's it? Yes, he does. I've been by people who have died and watched a life go out of their eyes. And I remember one dear man saying to me, I've never done anything. I don't know why. You know, I don't know if we'll ever be saved. I said, would you like to be saved? Would you like eternal life? He said, oh, I would. I said, he who has a son has life. And in the breath of a minute, he said, Lord, will you be mine? And I could hear Jesus saying, grab him quick before he changes his mind. Oh, what a Lord. Oh, my. Well, let's move on. Time is, well, it's only 6:15. God says no to mercy killing. And what we mean by that is that there are people who have cancer. They have all kinds of things. We don't pull the plug on them just to put them to sleep. None of us lives to himself. In whose hands, listen to Job chapter 12, verse 10, in whose hands is the life of every living thing? His hands, in his hands, contains the life of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind is in his life, his hands. Next, God says no to abortion. You saw abortion, God says no. Yes, God says no to abortion. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 139, please. I want to read you something great. What is it? It is what? Yes, that's the psalm, but what did I say about it? It's what? Great. It's great. Say a lot of that. It's great. Oh, yes, listen to this. Oh, my. You can't read this without being stirred in your heart about God. Lord, verse 1, you have searched me and known me. You know my setting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. And you're acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Listen to the rest. You have hedged me in behind and before. I love this. You're in front of me and you're behind me. You're on the right and you're on the left. Listen to this. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I can't attain it. I just don't know what to do. I'm carried away. Now look at verse 13. You formed me in. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. Oh, you had your hand on me when I was moving in my mother's stomach. My mother said I moved a lot in her stomach. I did a lot of kicking. I was a little baby, but I really raised a fuss, I guess. You know. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame, you formed me from the dust, and you created my face and my smile, my ears, my nose, and my hands, you know. I saw a young man the other day with a little small head and a great big body. But a beautiful spirit. And I said, God, you made us all different. Aren't you glad about that? I can look at you and you know, you're different than me. My grandson said to me, I saw you, Papa, on TV years ago. And I said, you did? And my daughter said, yes. I said, well, who did he see? Now, this is not pride. I don't know what he saw in this, but he saw Robert Wagner. And he said, Papa! There's Papa! Oh, that was funny. But listen as we continue. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, skillfully wrought in the lower parts of the earth, created from the dust. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were written. Listen to this. When there was what? None. Oh, I hear people argue, you know, well, a person is not a person until they take a breath. Well, the psalmist says that I'm skillfully and wonderfully made. There are those who have to have an abortion. They've been raped or whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about young girls who say, I should never have gotten pregnant. I want to eliminate this baby. You got to rethink it. How many of you agree with that? I want to know, am I talking to myself or do you agree? How many of you see an emphasis that God knows me when I was in my mother's womb? Raise your hand. Okay. So I am important. All right, as we wind down quickly. Well, you know, I didn't give you this text. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and my soul knows very well. I love that. My frame was not hidden. We read this, but it bears repeating. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they were written, and the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. Oh, I want to see Jesus. Would you say amen to that? Oh, I can't wait for Jesus to come. Say, well, here it is. You made me. This is what I look like. My thumbprint will always be unique because there's only one of me. Aren't you glad? Just one. Just one. God affirms life through Christ. And how does he affirm life? He says yes to affection. What does the Bible say in John chapter 1 John 3:1? Behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know him because it did not know him. What manner of love that we should be called the children of God. We belong to God. You're not your own. Secondly, God says yes to authority. Listen to this. This means you do not own yourself. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. In other words, in your thinking and how you live, glorify God. And last, God says yes to adoption, no to abortion. There's a little girl in South Salem called Hannah. She's from Korea. And you can tell Hannah that she's Korean. And she walks up to me with this beautiful little face, round face, almond eyes and dark black hair. She says, hi, Pastor Gail. I really like you. It's great having you here. And she's just a little girl. Boy, would to God. Praise to the Lord. Wouldn't it be nice if everybody felt that way? Oh, yes. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the pleasure of his good will. You know what I love about that? I'm adopted. I belong to Christ. I belong to him. He planned me. God never takes us back to the orphanage. I'm adopted for life. Adopted children have to learn the behavior of their adoptive parents. They take on gradually the attitude and behavior of their new mom and dad. I've been adopted by God. He's my father. And I'm trying to learn how to live for my father. because I love him. And I want to please him. I want to commit my life to him. I read this. It was really interesting. Very interesting article. People who commit to relationships are much happier than those who don't. That's why married people are happier than those who just live together. When people, listen to this, what the author says, commit to something that's expensive or difficult to get out of, they report feeling happier. My girlfriend and I have been living together for a dozen years, and those findings seem so clear to me that I went home, proposed, and now we're married. And I love my wife more than I loved my girlfriend. Even though she's the same person, commitment isn't just a sign of love, it's a cause of love. Oh, that's, is that good? That's good. It's my understanding of God that he seeks to have an intimate relationship with you and me. In most religions, a person learns doctrines, obeys rules, jumps through the required hoops, serves a required way, and then is promised a euphoric existence in some faraway place. But in biblical Christianity, things are different. God saves us, cleanses us, claims us, accepts us, adopts us, and says, "Let there be life. You belong to me. You are not your own." And you're worried about eternal life? Oh, I have far bigger things than this. If you're consumed with yourself, you've never caught how great I am. I want to use you to meet other people. Would you say amen to that? Oh, what a God. What a God. Oh, Father God, you're incredible. You are incredible. Would you like to stand with me and say, God, you're incredible. Would you like to do that? Why don't you say it with me? God, you're incredible. What a God. And you know, when you say that, the angels of heaven are saying, did you like that? What do you think of that? I can see Gabriel now saying, oh, God. Oh, they love you in Sutherland. They love you in Sutherland. You're incredible. If you don't learn to worship God here, you won't want to worship him there. Because the angels worship him 24/7. He's in my heart. He's on my tongue. Oh, I want to live for him. You want to live for him. Let's invite him to be the source of life for our own individual lives this morning. Heavenly Father, let there be life. You have promised in John 10:10 that in Jesus Christ, your Son, we have life and we have it more abundantly. And that life is Zoe, everlasting life, begins here, dear Father. It's not a place, it is a person. It begins with your Son. Oh, sweet, sweet Jesus. I know I've said this before at Sutherland, but you are the lily of the valley, the bright morning star, fairest among 10,000. We love you. And we cannot wait to see you. This separation anxiety that we are having is not because we're afraid of the times. It's because we want to be with you. We want to hold you. We want to touch you. We want to put our arms around you and say, thank you for the nails in your hands. For the bruised brow. Thank you, Jesus, for never giving up. We've given up on ourselves, some of us, but you've never given up. Thank you. Go with us today. Continue to bless us. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.